We are thrilled that you joined us today. The message you're about to hear is filled with the life-changing power of God's Word. We would love for you to share with us how God has impacted your life through this message. Visit us at riverrochester.com or attend any of our services at the River Church in Brockport, New York. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you enjoy today's message.
And let me just say before we get into it, I think it was last Sunday, maybe it was the first Sunday that we got into this, that I was talking about just worshiping the Lord in prayer. And sometimes maybe when you don't know all the things to do and not to do in prayer, it's good just to start out and worship in prayer. And it's almost like you can't go wrong just worshiping. But there are more things, and that's what we're getting into today. But if you're just, because what happens is some people, you know, especially around New Year, we're like, all right, what do I need to change this year in my life? Well, I'm going to read my Bible more, I'm going to go on a diet, and I'm going to pray. Or, you know, a lot of times prayer is on the list, but if you've ever set for yourself, if you go from not really praying much to, well, I'm going to pray an hour a day or even half an hour a day, it's great to stir yourself up to do that. And if you've ever done that, and then you've gone the first morning to pray, and then you're like, all right, well, you pray for about 2 minutes and you look at your watch and you're like, now what? And you're wondering what to do with the rest of your time. Well, I mean, it's good to, that's a good point to just worship. You can spend some time worshiping the Lord, praising Him, thanking Him for everything He's blessed us with. Oh, you just missed it, sir. I just got done making fun of you. I blamed the bad weather on you because it was nice the whole time that you were gone. And immediately since coming back, we've had bad weather. So, thank you. Oh, lost where I was. Thank you, Sam. Thank you, Reverend. But yeah, so we worship. Spend some time worshiping. Spend some time thanking Him. Spend some time praising Him. And that's a great place to start. And then today I'm planning to get into the prayer of faith, which is probably one of my favorites. But Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18 says this, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance. Say perseverance. And supplication for all the saints. So it says clearly, being watchful to this end with all perseverance. And as you guys now know, I like giving definitions to words that we already know the definitions of, but it's kind of fun for me to do so anyway. So perseverance, I looked it up and it said, persistence in doing something despite difficulty or delay in achieving success. So perseverance is persistence in doing something despite difficulty or delay in achieving success. And this says to pray with all being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplications for all the saints. So in prayer, there is going to be some perseverance. Let me ask you this. Have you ever heard somebody say about watching a movie that they really enjoyed, have you ever heard them say, it's fantastic, but man, it really requires a lot of perseverance to get through it? No, right? Have you ever had a wonderful, delicious piece of cake? I would say chocolate, but my wife wouldn't understand the appreciation for that because she only likes vanilla. But you've ever had this wonderful piece of cake, and by the end of it, you know, you scarfed it down if you're like me. Did you say, that was some tasty cake, but it required some perseverance to get through that? No, right? I mean, when something is enjoyable, when something is easy, it doesn't require perseverance, right? It's just, you just do it because it's enjoyable, it's fun. It's not like you have to put that extra effort into it. It's not like you have to set your mind to focus. All right, I am going to eat this piece of cake. I am going to eat it all the way to the end. I mean, unless you're in some sort of food challenge, like where you're eating the whole thing. But generally speaking, if you're watching a movie, if you're doing something easy, eating some food, you know, like chicken wings or whatever, you know, it's not like it requires a lot of perseverance to get through it. And this is what we're instructed to pray. So you can expect that when you go to spend some time in prayer, you need to have some perseverance in your praying. Don't expect it to necessarily just be easy and enjoyable right away. I'm not saying that prayer isn't enjoyable. I'm not saying that when you go to God and you come into His presence and that His presence overwhelms you and the presence of the Holy Spirit comes upon you and you feel that anointing, that is very enjoyable. But if you've spent a lot of time in prayer, it's not always like that. It's not like the moment that you decide, I'm going to pray, that instantly you feel this sensation and anointing come upon you and you just are in tears instantly and you cry for the rest of the time and you're just so thankful. That does happen, but it's not all the time. Anybody here can agree with that? Or is that just me? Are you all so holy that every time you go to pray, instantly the glory cloud of the Lord appears into your room, you see angels ascending and descending, and then you see Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father, and He's saying, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Or is your prayer life like that? I don't know. For me, sometimes when I go to pray, it actually requires a little bit of perseverance, some stick-to-itiveness. I don't think that's a word, but if it's not, it is now, to stay in prayer. Amen? Perseverance implies that there is resistance. It implies that you need to stick to it. When you don't feel like it. Too many times believers are led by their feelings. And we shouldn't be led by feelings. We should be led by the Holy Spirit and by principles from the Word of God. You know, God is a God of principles. And principles don't change. Laws that God has set forth do not change. If you don't believe me, jump off the top of the church building and you'll find out the law of gravity is in work. Right? It doesn't change. And there's laws that God has made. So He doesn't change. So when you don't feel like doing something, it doesn't mean that you should be like, yep, that's the leading of the Holy Spirit. I don't feel like praying, so I'm not going to pray. No, understand that when you go to pray, you might not feel like it. If you've woken up early in the morning to pray, you might not feel like getting out of bed. Jesus actually prayed like this. You might be surprised to hear me say that, but go with me in your Bible to Matthew chapter 26, and we'll read verses 39 through 41. Matthew 26, verse 39, he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Or in some versions, who has a different version of that? I'm reading from the New King James. Does someone have it, if it be thy will? That might be in Mark. It's written the same way, but this is the passage where Jesus is praying and he says, if it be thy will. And so this is where people very often come with the scripture or with the reference, if it be thy will, and they say, well, Jesus prayed like that, and they add it to all of their prayers. If it be thy will. And some people, they're always praying like that. No matter what the topic is, no matter what the prayer or the need or what's going on, they pray, if it be your will. And then rather doing what the Father wants them to do, they do what is easiest for them anyway. Now you notice that Jesus prayed, not if it be not my will be done, but yours. And then what did he do? He did the Father's will. He still went to the cross, which was not easy. He was in great anguish here when he was praying this because he knew that he was going to the cross, that he was about to be beaten, that he was about to be whipped, that he was about to be crucified, and that he was going to have all the sins of man put upon him, and that his Father was going to turn his back on him, which had never happened to him ever. And never will again. But he knew that he was going to go through all of this, so in the natural, of course, he didn't want to go through this. So he says, if it be your will. Nevertheless, your will be done, not mine. And so this isn't a way that we should always pray, but it's a prayer that we pray of consecration when we're figuring out, what is it, God, that you've called me to do? If this is what you want me to do, let your will be done. But too many people don't know what God's will is, and so they're always praying like this. Now, how do we know that we can pray according to God's will? Well, real quick, let's just go to the first epistle of John. 1 John chapter 5. First John 5 and verse 14. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Let's read that again. Now, this is the confidence. Say confidence. You see, when you pray according to God's will, you should have confidence. Confidence, when you lack confidence, it comes from uncertainty, right? When you're not sure about something, you're not very confident. But here he's telling us, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, then he hears us. So it shouldn't always be a prayer of, if it be your will. There should be times where we pray because we know the will. And that's what gives us the confidence to go to God, and we can boldly declare, this is what I'm believing for. I thank you, God, that I can, and I count it done now in Jesus' name, because we know the will of God. Amen? So we're not always meant to be praying, if it be thy will. And he goes on in verse 40. We're back in Matthew 26, verse 40. Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping, and said to Peter, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. So we're talking right now about praying with perseverance. Jesus here is giving us one of the keys. He says that the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now, on a side note, what kind of a prayer was Peter praying? An unspoken request. This is the only place in the Bible that you'll see Peter praying an unspoken request. And if you haven't figured out, I'm joking. He was sleeping, right? Man, I thought that was so much funnier in my mind when I came up with that. I thought for sure somebody would get it and laugh. Maybe I'm just up here entertaining myself and I'm okay with that. But, people love to pray an unspoken request. Pastor, I need some prayer. What would you like prayer for? Thank God no one ever does that here, because I think I talk about it every year. But, when you know, go other places and people, they want to give you an unspoken request. Prayer, and you know, here's where people get that, is they think that God knows my thoughts. Say this with me. Thoughts are not prayers.
Thoughts are not prayers.
Thinking is not praying,
thinking,
right?
Is not praying.
So if you want to pray, then pray. But just sitting around thinking about something is not you praying, all right? So when you go to pray, it implies that you're doing some action, that you're saying something, that words are coming out of your mouth. Even if it's just the prayer of worship, you're still declaring to the Lord how good he is. Amen? But prayer is never silent, unless you're like Peter here and you're sleeping in prayer. Now, this is why we need perseverance in prayer. Our flesh is weak. Weak spiritually. It does not want to spend time in prayer. Let me ask you this question. Have you ever tried to pray in bed? This is where I suffer the greatest persecution when I'm in prayer. First, the mattress begins to persecute me. Second, the pillows start to persecute me. But then the comforter comes. And I'm not talking about the Holy Spirit. And the persecution has begun to overwhelm me, and I fall asleep. It's difficult to pray when you're just so sleepy. You have to sometimes get yourself out of bed. Unless you're, you know, very anointed, or you need little sleep in life, which doesn't happen to be me. I need sleep. So if I go to pray, if I go to, you know, spend time with God in my bed, All of a sudden, I'll be groaning in the spirit before long, and I will not have any recollection of what took place. And it wasn't the anointing. So sometimes you have to cast off that foul, sleepy spirit, right? Man, I mean, these are just like lame jokes, but I thought some people would at least appreciate them. All right, but he says here, he gives this word when he's talking about prayer in this passage, and he says, watch. He tells the disciples to watch and pray. And so, you know, that's kind of blind to us. What is he talking about watch for? Well, if you study that, if you look up that word, it actually, another way of saying watch is to be vigilant. So you need to be vigilant when you're praying. You need to be persevering in your prayer. You can't just be resting while you're praying. How are you going to be vigilant in prayer if you're napping? Obviously, you can't, and that's why the Lord rebuked Peter. And I personally think that this is why, at the beginning of that passage that we started reading, that it says that Jesus fell on his face. Because if you've ever fallen on your face before, it's kind of hard to fall asleep if your face is in pain. Can I get an amen? Another one. Man. Right? I mean, obviously I'm joking. That's not what Jesus did. He didn't actually like fall and hit his face. It means he got down on the ground and he was in his face in prayer. But if you just sometimes read it that way, you're like, oh, Jesus fell on his face. Okay. Part of winning, I appreciate that, Marilyn. Thank you for laughing. You know, if at least she's encouraging me with my lame jokes. So part of winning the battle is knowing how the attack comes. If I know the temptation of the flesh is to give up or to take a nap or to just relax or to zone out, if you've ever been praying before and you realize 10 minutes have gone by and you were just zoned out thinking about what you were going to eat when you're done, you realize that's not very effective praying. And so part of any strategy in winning combat or a battle is knowing how the attack is going to come. So now I understand when I go to pray, I am expecting that my flesh is going to resist. I am expecting that it's not going to be something that in my natural self, I'm just immediately going to delight in doing, that it's going to take effort. And this is the problem with prayer, because our 21st century people, we don't like to put effort into much. We just like to do what's easy. And especially when it comes to God and Christianity, we think that everything should just fall off on us, just be easy, like a ripe cherry falling off of a tree, that it should just fall into our lap. But that's not the way that God works. That's not the way that prayer works. You put effort into it. And granted, it's not like your physical exertion or getting yourself worked up that causes God to do anything about your situation, but it's a matter of being vigilant, being watchful, persevering, praying with passion. Amen? So if we know that this is how the temptation of the flesh is going to be, is just to cop out in prayer and just kind of like, you know, snooze through your prayer, just kind of relax in prayer, well, that means I should do something about it. And maybe for each one of us, it could be something different. Maybe it, you know, I mean, everyone feels like, well, I should wake up early and pray. Well, maybe waking up, if you wake up too early, you're just going to fall asleep in prayer. So maybe that doesn't work for you. But maybe you're a morning person and that's the best time for you to pray. Maybe if you have the temptation of just getting distracted, you should set yourself apart in either a room of the house where there's absolutely no distractions, or go on a walk where you can't do anything. But, I mean, you could still get distracted by nature. But if you're like me, when you're walking, you just kind of zone out and you can pray. Or you can listen to a sermon, but you can also pray when you're walking. So do something. Maybe you kneel down. Maybe you lay on your face like Jesus did, but do something to get you in a place to where you are not tempted just to waste time in prayer. And I'm not just making this up. Did you know, and we're going to go to Mark 11 in a little bit here, so you don't have to turn there right now, but Mark 11, 25 says, and whenever you stand praying, this is Jesus talking about, and you know, generally we don't make anything of the fact that he says stand praying, but I think that for me, it's difficult to fall asleep if I'm standing. You know, so he says when you stand praying. And then in Matthew 6:6, he said, but when you pray, this is Jesus speaking, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in the secret will reward you openly. So, of course, we come together and have prayer meetings together, but our prayer life should be spent in secret, where we're not being distracted by everything else, but that we just get into our quiet place, and don't be quiet in your quiet place. Amen? And I'm turning there because I have the verse written down in my iPad, but I actually want to read the next verse, Matthew 6, and I think it's verse 7. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not use vain repetitions like the heathen do. This is something that oftentimes we're guilty of, is that we just repeat the same thing over and over again. Not that, you know, that couldn't always be good or bad, but sometimes I feel like when people pray, there's trying to see how many times they can fit the words Jesus and Father God into one sentence. Thank you, Jesus, Father God, for this breakfast. I bless it in Jesus' name that it would be health to my body. Father God, thank you, Holy Spirit, for making it health to me in Jesus' name. Amen. And it's like, man, if you talk to your wife like that, she'll send you to the asylum. Julia, you're looking great today, Julia. Julia, what are you doing after church today? Julia, let's spend some time together. Julia, amen. Like, dude, you're weird. Now, I understand that we're not, that's not necessarily essential. And if you slip an extra Jesus in your prayer, I don't think that he's going to rebuke you or an extra Father God on occasion. But sometimes, if you actually boil down what people are actually saying in their prayer, it's nothing, really not much more than a bunch of Jesus, Father, God, and Holy Spirit. And so, I mean, and what else do we do? I think, you know, we're going to read the scripture in James where it says the fervent, effectual prayer of the righteous man. And so we're going to come to that in just a minute. But so some people think that a fervent prayer is someone that prays loudly and says a lot of words quickly, regardless of what they're saying, but it sounds anointed. Right? Now, I've sat in many prayer meetings and heard many prayers where I'm like, what on earth was that even for? Like I said, a whole bunch of Jesus, Father, God, and a bunch of Christianese, but there was not really anything that they gave God to do something about, to do something with. You know, come to God with the word of God. Come to God and bless his name. And then, like, you have to come to a point with your prayer. Even if you're just fellowshipping with the Lord, then you have to know that that's what you're doing and be intentional about it. Not just if you just treat every prayer the same way, where you're just spending time with worshiping the Father, eventually you have to use a different prayer to get different results. You know, I'm reading this book about William Branham, which he was an old minister that's already passed away, but had a powerful ministry. I know his ministry kind of derailed at the end of his life, and but that, I don't think, negates everything that went before it. And he was sharing this testimony in his autobiography about how he, or maybe it was his biography, I don't know if he wrote or somebody else, but it was talking about one of the meetings where he was in, and this man, the place was totally packed full of people, and there was some critics in the audience, and one guy came to the service intentionally to disrupt the service. So he waits until Brother Branham was in the middle of his sermon, and all of a sudden he gets up and walks right down the aisle and comes and literally is walking up onto the stage, and there's police officers there, so they were about to come on the stage stage to drag this guy away because they could see his eyes were all bulging and that his veins were puffed out and he was making a big scene, and they were going to drag him out of there. And Brother Branham pointed or told the police officer, "Oh, it's okay." And he literally just turned to this guy as he came up on the stage, and he was all puffed up like he was going to get into a fight with him. And he literally just quietly spoke a few words to, not necessarily to the guy, though he did say it to the person, but obviously that guy was operating under a demon influence. And he literally just spoke a few quiet words to the guy. The man dropped to the ground and began repenting and cried out to Jesus and got saved. You know, if that were to happen in the average Pentecostal church, you know, we would all go to shouting and praying in tongues and, you know, screaming and work ourselves up into a fervor. Now, that's my point, is that just because you're being loud, just because you look like, I mean, your face is red and you're shouting, you're spitting cotton, that does not mean and imply fervency. Fervency is being confident in God. It's knowing your authority. You know that in the scriptures, when it comes to praying, that the word loud, praying loudly, is only mentioned a few times, one of which is when demons were being cast out of them, and it said that the demon, as it came out, loudly was crying out. So obviously the person was screaming as that demon was coming out. The other time is when Jesus is on the cross, and right as he's dying, he cries out, I don't want to give my rendition of the Hebrew, but he says, "My Father, my Father, why have you forsaken me?" But he cried out with a loud voice. And then two other times, it mentions loud in prayer. And it was both the prayer of faith. One was in Acts chapter 14, and in verse 9 and 10, when Paul saw the man sitting there that was impotent from his mother's womb, and seeing him, he saw that he had faith to be healed, and he said with a loud voice, "Stand up on your feet." Another time, the only other time that it references praying loudly, is when Lazarus was in the tomb and he'd been dead for 4 days, and Jesus called with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And you might not even think that that's praying. That's commanding, but that's the prayer of faith. And that's the only time that you can look it up in the New Testament. I didn't look Old Testament, but in the New Testament, that's the only time where you see, you can look through your Bible and see where loud is in the Bible and those other times. Jesus dying on the cross, demons coming out, and the two prayers of faith that I mentioned. But how do we think that fervent prayer is? Loud. You know, prayer, being fervent in prayer does not have to do with volume, with how loud you're speaking. It has to do with a knowing. It has to do with a boldness. It has to do with a tenacity, right? I mean, if you've ever walked by a bulldog and you know, there's like a chain link fence, and you know, you're not so sure that chain link fence can hold it back. All that dog, he, you know, if he wants to bark, he can, but all he really has to do is growl a little bit and the hair on the back of your neck stands up, right? If you've ever walked by a big German shepherd and they growl at you, they don't even have to bark and you're just like, whoa. I mean, because you know that they got some power. It's not the volume that determines how effective your prayer is. But Pentecostalism puts a lot of emphasis on volume. I remember one time I was praying at a prayer meeting, and I was praying in tongues. It was a meeting where we were mostly praying in tongues. We prayed some in English and or with our understanding, and prayed some in tongues as well. And I remember that, you know, to me, I'm not just going to make something up, and I'm not just going to do something because everybody else is doing it. And I remember that when I finished praying, I handed the mic over back to the minister that was running the service, and they took the mic and made a comment like, "Now I need somebody to come up here and pray with some fervency." And I was just like, okay, you know, because clearly I didn't pray loud enough. You know, everybody else wanted to shout and pray in tongues and, you know, get their neck veins bulging and and work themselves up. And look, I'm not against that. Like, if that's how you need to pray, you want to get yourself all worked up, that's all right. But, I mean, that does not imply fervency. You can quietly speak to a demon and tell it to go in Jesus' name. And based on your confidence in God and your basis on the Word of God, have more authority over that demon than someone that wants to scream at the top of their lungs. Now, I'm not saying that you can't, you know, get stern with the devil, and if you want to yell and if you feel to do that, that's fine. But sometimes we just have this perception that in order to be fervent, we have to be excited. And it's not necessarily so when you examine the Scriptures. Amen? Now, I got off on that a little bit before I intended to. We're talking about how do we keep ourselves awake in prayer, because I feel like for some believers, that seems to be the struggle. How do I know that? Well, it was for Peter. And if it was for Peter, I'm sure that he wasn't the only one. And I think that maybe this verse could help, because sometimes I wondered, you know, we kind of use this scripture for a different purpose, but why don't you look at 1 Timothy 2 and verse 8? Are you getting anything out of this? All right. Okay. You know, all we're trying to do is to help you in your prayer life, help you to get more testimonies and be more effective in prayer. It's about getting answers in prayer, right? Not just wasted motion, right? Not just doing something and, you know, this is my religious exercise as I spend a certain amount of time in prayer every day. Well, if you're not getting any results, then what's the point? It's not just about feeling like you did something. You might as well, you know, be Catholic and Hail Mary then and rub your beads while you're doing it. But, I mean, that doesn't get you anything. That just makes you feel like you did something. And a lot of times, that's what Christianity is for people, is they like to feel like they did something. All right, so 1 Timothy 2:8, I desire therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Now, you know, generally speaking, we use that in when we're talking about, well, why do we lift our hands when we worship? Because worship really is praying, and, you know, it says lifting up our holy hands. But if you took it in the context of prayer, I challenge you to fall asleep with your hands up in the air. Right? I mean, it'd be difficult to fall asleep like this. It'd be difficult to, you know, lose focus, right? When you got your hands up, I mean, it requires some effort. I don't think that that's why he said to lift holy hands, in case anyone is wondering. Like, that's not, like, I'm not trying to make a, you know, a new doctrine out of that. I'm just saying that it could be. It might not necessarily be why they wrote it, but it might be an added benefit to it. Amen? Now we're talking about perseverance in prayer. Let's go back to Matthew 7. I think we read this a couple weeks ago. Matthew 7 and verse 7. While you're turning there, let me say, be believing God with us for a building with a bigger parking lot. When I pulled in, like, there was one space left. And, you know, I mean, we don't really have permission to plow the neighbor's parking lot because we don't own that. So we need a building with a bigger parking lot. So be believing with us for that. You find Matthew 7? Huh?
Yes.
Oh, okay. Sorry. People are napping in church. Verse 7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. I mean, essentially, persevere. Don't give up. If you're asking for something, don't give up. Keep seeking. Knock. It will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and he who knocks, it will be open. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone, or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him. So let me ask this question. What have we let go in prayer? You know, I'm sure that there's many miracles, many testimonies that haven't come forth because we haven't spent time watering that ground with prayer. And I believe that if we were to, you know, I'm a firm believer in hearing and doing the Word of God and taking action on the Word. And sometimes, you know, if you tell someone that you spent your day in prayer, well, then they would think that you weren't working. You know, especially, you know, in the minute, well, what do you do? You know, we're a society that when you ask someone, you know, who are you, what do you do, we tell them what our job is. But that's not necessarily who we are. That's just the way that society kind of defines us. And so I've found that, you know, if someone were to ask me, hey, how did you spend your week working, and I told them in prayer, I probably would get a sideways look, like, you should get a job, dude. But because we don't think of prayer as doing something, but it actually is. And I'm sure that if we would spend more time in prayer over things that we've already done, for example, sowing seed, you know we sow seed, we tithe and we give, but I believe we would see even more financial harvest if we watered those seeds that we sowed in prayer and in speaking God's word. Because really, confession, speaking the word, is really a type of prayer. It's speaking the word. Now, I once heard a preacher say this, and maybe you've heard something like this too, but he said, when you plant a seed, it is going to produce, because that is the nature of a seed. So he was saying that you don't have to pray about your harvest, that you don't have to pray over the seed that you've sown, that once you sow, you put that seed in the ground, you sow it, and it's bound to produce. He said you don't have to pray about it. And at the time, I thought that's fantastic, less for me to do. You know, who doesn't like that? Now I don't have to pray about the seed that I've been sowing because it's bound to produce. Because that's the nature of a seed. Now, sometimes we hear something that's easier, and even though we don't really feel like it's right, we like it anyway because it's easier. It's like the keto diet, you know? You can lose weight if you just eat bacon and cheese. Well, I mean, if all you're doing is eating cheese wrapped in bacon, you're not going to lose weight. Now, granted, you don't have to give me a lecture on what the keto diet is. I understand that that is not how it goes. But I'm just telling you, I guarantee there's people out there that heard you can eat all the bacon you want to eat, and six packs of bacon later, you didn't lose 1 pound. If all you do is go home and eat bacon and dairy, you're not necessarily going to lose weight. I tried it. Guilty. You know, add mayonnaise. That'll be all right. You know, there's other things to that diet, right? And there's other ingredients, other parts of it that go into that. But, you know, I mean, someone heard, oh, just eat the bacon and you lose weight. Well, maybe, maybe not. But so that's what this was for me. It was like, well, you know, that's easier. I don't have to pray about the seed that I sow because that's the nature of a seed. When you sow a seed, yes, that is the nature of a seed. But if you've ever taken a handful of seeds and chucked it out into the yard, you didn't come back 6 months later and find a harvest there. Right? You cultivated that ground. You watered that ground. You weeded that ground. You watched over that ground. Amen? Now, some people, how does this affect our prayer life? Well, some people, they've sown seed. Let's just pick on finance, because it's like an easy illustration. You've sown seed, you've tithed, and you've given offerings, and you haven't seen the harvest. Why? Because your words have been spiritual weed killer. That all you just rather, when you go out to your garden where all your seed is, you just go out and you talk about your problems, you talk about your lack, you talk about how things are tough, you talk about how bad the economy is, you talk about how you're going to lose your job, you talk about how you're not going to make it, you don't know how it's going to come through, you're talking negative. That is weed killer. That is poison. And weed killer is no respecter of plants, right? You go out into your garden And whether you got tomatoes planted there or my dad has a garden and there are these nasty weeds in there that are super obnoxious and their roots get tangled with the good stuff and the bad stuff. And it's like every year they come, they're like impossible to get out. You spray weed killer on that, it'll kill it. You spray the same weed killer on your tomatoes, it'll kill it. It doesn't care. And that's what we're often doing with our prayer life. So because when we're speaking the words of death over our finances, that's what we're doing. So it's multiple ingredients that make the pie. Amen? You know, if you want a good pie and you leave out the sugar, I'm sorry, but it's not going to taste very good. It might be healthier, but no one's going to eat it. Right? Unless you're from England and you eat meat pie. There's something wrong about meat in a pie. I want peaches. I want pecans or pecans or peanut butter. I want peanut butter pie. I want apples. And I want a lot of sugar with all of it. And that's pie. So when you sow your seed, water your seed. Maybe even keep track of the seed that you've sown. You know, isn't that something that a farmer would do? They would remember where they sowed the seed and how much seed they sowed. You know, because if they don't do that and they're just hoping, well, I sowed, it's out there somewhere in that field, they're not going to reap the harvest. But if you can keep track of it, and this is something that I'm even working on, is keeping track of the seed that I sow. And then I can go before God and say, look, God, I've tithed this this amount this year. I've given over and above that tithe. And based on this action that I've taken on your word, and based on your word, I'm believing you for this. You know, it gives me something to go to God with. And so that's something good to do. It's taking action on the word. And when you pray, rebuke the devil. You know, Brother Hagin, he taught people how to pray like this. He would say, whatever it is that you are praying about, let's just keep picking on finances. I rebuke you, devil, and I command you to take your hands off my money. And then he would say what he was believing for. I'm believing God. I'm believing you, Father God, for X amount of dollars. Devil, I command you to take your hands off my money. And then he would say, ministering spirits, I release you to go out and to bring in that money. And then someone stops right there and they're like, wait, what are you talking about? You can't tell angels what to do. Well, Hebrews 1, and I believe it's verse 14, says that the ministering spirits are sent to minister for the saints. You know, we always think that they're to minister to the saints, but they're actually to minister for the saints. And he would say that there's many angels that have been standing idle by and they've never been given instruction as to what to do for the person. And so they've just been twiddling their thumbs. And finally, when you do this, it gives them something to do. I pray that way when I lose something. Ministering spirits, go out and bring in whatever it is that I've lost. Bring it back to me. And if you hang around me long enough, you'll know that that happens more often than it should. Amen, Pastor Julia.
Right.
But so do that with your finances. Rebuke the devil off your money. Command the or tell the ministering spirits to go out and bring it in. Thank Father God that it's coming. And again, this is on the basis of God doing God's word. So I'm a tither, Lord. I'm a giver. Amen. And have your expectation turned on in prayer. When you're praying, expect something. You see, perseverance is an ingredient in prayer, but it's not the only ingredient in your prayer. It said praying with all prayer. So let's go to James chapter 5. And we're going to mention briefly a few other prayers, but we're going to talk about the prayer of faith and then we'll wind it down. James 5 and verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick. The what? The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses one to another, and pray for one another, that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced fruit. Now, what I find interesting, one of the things that I find interesting about this particular passage is it talks about Elijah, and it says that he prayed earnestly that it wouldn't pray and it did, or that it wouldn't rain for 3 years, and it didn't rain. Now, I thought to myself, I don't remember the earnest prayer that he prayed to stop the rain. I do remember the earnest prayer where he went up to the hill 7 times. He prayed with his head bowed between his knees, and he told his servant to go up and look and see if there was rain coming. And for 6 out of 7 times, the servant went up and there was nothing. But on the 7th time, he saw the cloud coming. You remember that story? We generally remember that earnest prayer. But notice, it also said there that he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. Now, if we look, I have it right here. Let me just read it for the sake of time. 1 Kings 17:1, it says, "And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, 'As the Lord God gives Israel before whom I stand, there shall be no dew nor rain these years except at my word.'" Now, how earnest did that sound to you? And, I mean, it didn't say that he shouted it to him. It was the ingredient of faith that was mixed in. He's talking here about the prayer of faith. And he had the instruction from God. And, of course, you know, you can read the whole backstory about why this happened. But Israel was being extremely wicked at this time. And so that was the instruction for him to do. So he spoke that, and it happened. So you know, it says the prayer of faith there. But when the two prayers of faith that I mentioned earlier, Jesus speaking to Lazarus, I believe that's, I think it's John 14. I might be wrong with that. But either way, when Jesus spoke to Lazarus, he just said, "Lazarus, come forth," right? He didn't say, "Hey, Pete, James, John, let's get together. Let's start a prayer chain going. Let's send out, you know, the messenger pigeons, and we'll get the whole church to pray, and we'll get this thing cranking, and then we'll call them out." Notice that Paul, the same thing. Paul was preaching the word, and he saw faith in that man with him that was impotent, that he couldn't walk. He saw faith in him, and he said with a loud voice, "Stand up on your feet." That's the prayer of faith. But to us, it doesn't sound like prayer, because it doesn't say that he folded his hands, he bowed his head, and then he said all the things that you're supposed to say in the right order. But the prayer of faith is the prayer to change something, and it's always based on the known will of God, the word of God. For example, the known will of God was that he wants you healthy, that he wants you to live and live abundantly. I promise you, Lazarus was not living abundantly at the time when Jesus told him to come out. He was stinking up the tomb. It said that Mary and Martha said, "He stinketh." So, but Jesus called him out. He spoke the word, but that was the prayer of faith. And so Elijah did this. He prayed the prayer of faith and shut up the clouds so that rain wouldn't come out. How do you do this? Well, this is, combined with Matthew 16:19 and Matthew 18:18. "And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." And Matthew 18:18, Jesus says it again. "Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." So when you live in a physical body, how many of you live in a physical body? Praise the Lord, that's most of you. The rest of you will have a healing service, a miracle service actually, that you'll get your body by the end of the service. But if you live in a physical body, at some point or another, you'll experience a symptom. You'll experience pain. You might fall down in a parking lot and get hurt. I don't know. There's any number of things that could happen to you to where you're physically feeling some sort of pain. And when that happens, when you're feeling pain in your body, when you're sick, when some sort of lying symptom comes to your body and, you know, you start sneezing, you start coughing, you start having symptoms, do this. Matthew chapter 18, verse 19. Or 18, and Matthew 16, verse 19, bind it and loose it. So this is how I pray when I experience pain in my body. Thank you, Father God, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I bind pain in my back. I thank you that it goes from my body right now, and I loose healing into my back right now in the name of Jesus Christ. I literally pray that way. I just pray the same way over my finances. Father, I bind the devil and I command him to take his hands off of my finances in Jesus' name, and I loose provision, I loose whatever the need is that I'm praying for in the name of Jesus Christ. I pray that way over my... He tells us that we can do it. Elijah was not filled with the Holy Spirit. Elijah was not even actually saved yet. And he spoke to the clouds, and it didn't rain for 3 years. You know, it says that he had a nature like ours. We just read that, right? Elijah had a nature like ours. But in actuality, I mean, because he was talking about the physical, natural nature when he wrote that, but we have an even better nature. Because Peter, in his epistle, says that we are partakers of the divine nature. We have the divine nature. And besides that, we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. So how much more should we know our authority and our power when we go to pray? You don't have to go to pray begging, but that's most of the time what we're doing. We're begging and pleading with Father God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit to do something about our situation. Jesus did not beg Father God to heal Lazarus to get him to come out. He spoke to that dead body with no life in it, that stank, and he said, come forth. We have the authority to do so. And that's where we get the confidence. 1 James 5:14 is that we have this confidence that when we pray and we know the will of God, that it will be done, that God will do it for us. Amen? And since we're in Matthew 18, we might as well read verse 19 because it talks about the prayer of agreement there. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. You can, you know, and this is especially great if you're married and you have your spouse and you can, you know, you're believing for something together, just take hands and agree in prayer over whatever the need is. And if you don't have anybody to agree with, you can agree with the Holy Spirit. And agree with the word of God. Amen? Job even knew the prayer of faith. I mean, we generally give Job a hard time because, you know, people use him for the wrong reasons, to justify their junk that they're going through. But even Job knew it. He said in Job 22 and verse 28, you will also declare a thing and it will be established for you. So light will shine on your ways. You know, that's the prayer of faith. When you declare something, when you decree a thing, it will be done for you. This is the prayer of faith. We get faith how? Huh? Oh. Good. If we don't know that by now, we're in it deep. We got to know where our faith comes from. So we get faith from the word of God, and then we declare the word, and we speak the prayer of faith, and it changes the situation that we're believing for. I think too often, you know, we're looking for somebody else to do something. We're going to somebody else to have hands laid on us. We're going to somebody else so that they can pray for us. But do you know the authority that you have? You have access to the name above all names. We sang about Jesus earlier and that his name is above all other names. That name, you have access to it. You have the right to use that authority, just like Paul did when he spoke to that man. And he said, stand upright on your feet. And he got up. When we pray, we should see those kinds of results. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. I think we'll close there. And like I said, we didn't get that extra Sunday on prayer because of Reverend Sam being here and causing the blizzard. But we would have talked about some other things on prayer, but at least we got to get through some good stuff this month on prayer. How many of you are going to persevere in prayer? Are going to believe God that when you go to pray that something's going to happen, that it's not just wasted time, that it's not just fruitless time, but when I go to God, I'm going in confidence on the known will of God, praying, and that when I pray, something is going to happen. Something is going to change. Amen? You're not just some weak, lowly, second-rate Christian. You have the name of Jesus. He died for you as much as he died for the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter and all of the greats that have done something big within the kingdom of God. You have the same access. God doesn't change, which means if I'm not getting the results that I want to see from prayer, if I know that God's not going to change, then who has to change? Me. Right? I'm not content with the results that I get in prayer. And because of that, I'm going to change. I'm changing. I'm not dumb enough to read God's word and then be like, well, God, you just liked Paul more. No, I read God's word and I know that he's not changing and that he doesn't have favorites and he doesn't do anything different for anybody else because he likes them more or less. God operates on the basis of his word. And so if I want to see more results in prayer, I can't, you know, hope that, you know, somebody else is going to do the job for me. Amen? I want to get the results for myself. Now, granted, there's a time where, you know, he even said there in James that you can call on the elders of the church and they'll anoint you with oil and pray the prayer of faith and that'll save the sick. There's a place for that. But you shouldn't always be dependent on somebody else. You should come to the place where I know that my prayers are effective because I'm a hearer and a doer of the word. Amen? Amen. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we thank you for everything that you've given us, for the right to use the name of Jesus. That is the name that at the day of judgment, every knee will bow before you, and they will declare that you are Lord. One way or another, every knee will bow to the name of Jesus. And I thank you for giving us the right to use that name, for giving us your word so that we can know your will, that we can boldly come before you and in confidence pray and know that through your word and the basis of your word that we get what we want in prayer in Jesus' mighty name. We're so grateful to you for giving us this precious word by your Spirit. And that through it, we receive life and life more abundantly. In Jesus' mighty name. And if you believe that, say amen. Amen. So I would like to encourage you to spend time in prayer. Persevere in prayer. Don't let the persecution of your mattress get the best of you. The pillows and the comforter. Combat them back. You know, my wife, she has these white pillows, they're useless. They just take up space in our bed. And I go to combat them every single night. I just let them have it. And I cast them off of me in Jesus' name. I break your assignment off of my life. And I get those pillows away from me. Sometimes that's the way you got to treat your bed. And stir yourself up and get into prayer. Amen? Well, sure, you'll say amen to anything if I say it passionately enough. You don't laugh at my crummy jokes, but you'll say amen to that. Hallelujah.
Thanks for listening to this message from the River Church. We hope you stay connected with us online at riverrochester.com.